The Lord be with you. Our chapel speaker this morning is Dan Ruth. Dan is a 2001 graduate of St. Olaf College. He's the executive director of Lutheran Partners in Global Mission and is speaking today as part of our Reformation 500 programming. Our prayer this morning comes from this year's devotion book, and it's entitled Service. Let us pray. I want my life to be one of service, O God. Grant me a commitment to my community. Help me see the joys and the struggles of those around me and open my eyes to see how I might be of service. Grant me a commitment to love the stranger. Help me to see beyond the boundaries of my life and my world and open my heart to those in need. Finally, where I am hurting and where there are needs in my life, open me to the generous service of others. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. So in the spirit of Martin Luther, and especially as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation that he began, allow me to begin with a confession, a public confession of my own. For much of my life, including the 4 years that I spent here at St. Olaf, my Midwest, white, privileged Lutheran faith allowed me to believe that grace, that wonderful gift from God. It allowed me to believe that grace gave me the freedom to be an innocent bystander in our broken, hurting world. It allowed me to believe that the phrase, "you are saved by grace, not by your good works," meant not that there's nothing you need to do to earn your salvation, but conveniently, it meant there's nothing you need to do, period. Of course, there were moments when the truth would seep in, when we'd stand in worship on Sunday mornings in the confession and forgiveness and say, "We have confessed that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone." And that what we have left undone would always sting. Because I was much better at leaving things undone than I was at doing sinful things. For me, being good was often one and the same as being nice. It was a passive, "I'm better off not doing anything at all rather than doing the wrong thing" sort of approach to my life. So that what we have left undone would always sting, at least for a minute, but that sting would quickly be alleviated by the pastor's proclamation of forgiveness, that "I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins." Whew. I'm absolved. No longer need to worry about that anymore. God's grace and forgiveness meant that I was off the hook. Not just for any sort of salvation, whatever salvation means, but I took it to mean that I was off the hook for basically doing anything good and necessary. And pastors that I had growing up would often reinforce that, maybe unintentionally, but they would say things like, "Grace should lead you to want to do good." And I really did want to do good. I was a nice guy. I was a good guy who never intentionally harmed anyone. But I was rarely forced to push past my own comfort. And I'm told that for the sake of a healthier world, for the sake of a better world, I need to get busy. Now let me stop there for just a second, because of course, we're saved by grace. Of course we're saved by grace. The entire gospel, the entire good news is that Jesus' death and resurrection saves us in spite of our own brokenness, in spite of our own sin. Jesus' body and blood is broken for you, for the forgiveness of sin. God doesn't need your good works to save you. God doesn't rely on you to make you right with God. God has saved you through the death and resurrection of Christ. Of course, that's true. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Your neighbor needs you. Your neighbor, and I use that term broadly, needs you to show up, to not stand by as she suffers. Let me tell you a brief story. The Central African Republic, right in the center of Africa, is literally the poorest country in the world. Literally, the poorest country. On the Human Development Index, which is a big calculation that looks at things like life expectancy and education and annual income, the Central African Republic ranks 188th out of 188 countries. And in addition to its poverty, or maybe more accurately, because of its poverty, CAR, the Central African Republic, also faces massive amounts of violence and strife. As armed groups splinter and compete for power across the countryside, people suffer. And not just theoretical, abstract people over there somewhere, but real human people. People created and loved by God. Mothers and fathers and children of all ages. Real people suffer. And Evelyn was one of those women. Each evening in the local market, Evelyn sells things like oil, tomatoes, chili powder, peanut paste, everyday items and necessities for people in her community. And a few years back, she joined a local village savings and loan association. So these associations are groups of people who come together to pool their resources, securely hold them, earn a little interest as a group together, and get paid back small amounts of that interest. And often, these are in areas where there is little to no access to banking systems or full-fledged banks. So this association gave Evelyn some stability, as she was able to save income from her business and earn what she says was a considerable amount of interest at the end of each cycle. But then in 2012, another civil war erupted between government and rebel groups in CAR. And in the midst of this crisis, Evelyn and her family were forced to flee from their home and find safety elsewhere. And while they were away, her house, her belongings, all of the goods that she would daily sell in the market were burned to the ground. Everything was lost. Thankfully, the Lutheran Church of Central African Republic, with the support of the organization I now work for, Lutheran Partners in Global Ministry, stepped in to help. And Evelyn received the equivalent of about $35, as well as some food rations during the post-conflict period. $35. Not much to us, but it was enough for Evelyn to get her small business going again and get some modest capital and savings from her savings and loan association. Now, Lutheran Partners supports over 12,000 women and men like Evelyn through their village and savings and loan associations in CAR. It's a program that helps people get back on their feet after a crisis. It's a program that allows people like Evelyn to build wealth, even if that wealth is meager by our standards. Evelyn is your neighbor. Your neighbors, like Evelyn, need you. In the gospel reading from Luke that I read, Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Because Jesus brings good news to the poor, because Jesus proclaims release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus because he lets the oppressed go free. These things happened and are still happening. And our Christian witness now today is that through people like you and me, Jesus still brings good news to the poor and lets the oppressed go free. And at a place like St. Olaf, a place here, it's easy to jump in. It's easy to find ways to bring good news to the poor and let the oppressed go free. Whether you're studying abroad and actually meeting your neighbors around the world who open your eyes to their needs, or you're joining movements or groups or protests or debates, there are ways for you to stand up, to act up, to work together for something greater. In fact, the student congregation here supports a student in India through LPGM, through Lutheran Partners. Her name's Selva Mani. She's a sixth grader at a boarding school in southern India, and Selva Mani's parents, like most students' parents, are Dalit. Dalit are the lowest, most marginalized in the Indian caste system, who often need to migrate around the country to find work. And now, even though the caste system is technically outlawed in India, it is still very much alive and well. And you look at almost any business, or frankly, almost any church, and the hierarchy falls pretty well in line with the caste system. But the St. Olaf student congregation helps. You help. Selva Mani have a safe, nurturing place to play, to study, to grow up, where she can get a quality education and work against the system. At places like St. Olaf, it's easy to get involved with these sort of things, whether it's caring for your neighbors right here or caring for your neighbors overseas. It's easy to get involved. It's also easy in an intellectual place like St. Olaf to sit back and passively critique any particular method of helping while failing to actually do anything. And that's a sin that I have found myself in many times throughout my life. Questions like child sponsorship, is that really the most effective way to help? Or savings and loans programs, don't those just reinforce a capitalist 21st century version of colonialism? Or even, why should we care about people in Central Africa or India when we have so many problems here? Now, don't get me wrong. We in the international nonprofit community, we need criticism. We need to critique ourselves. We need critique from others to learn, to continually get better at what we do, to improve. But that shouldn't be an excuse for passivity. Criticism is not a green light to simply stand by and watch. But that's the beauty, I think, of celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this week. The Reformation tradition allows us to both name our sin, heals and forgives that sin, and at the same time calls us into a loving relationship with our neighbor. I recently read a book by a theologian named Elizabeth Vasco called Beyond Apathy. And she talks about where it is exactly where we find divine grace. She writes, all too often we look for God in the wrong places. We think we will find God's word within places of safety, security, and economic prosperity. Yet time and time again, the Gospels tell us that God's word does not dwell there. The word of God dwells among the humiliated, oppressed, despised, and forsaken. So when we confess our sins, let that confession and forgiveness free you from your own selfish, ill-conceived notion of what grace means, of where you think you might find the divine or the sacred. Forget about whether or not you are saved. God has already taken care of your salvation. Let that confession and forgiveness free you to look past your own experience, past your own comfort and desire to withdraw from the world. And let it help you to truly see the neighbors around you. Meet your neighbors. Open your eyes to them. Walk with them. Talk with them. Listen and learn from them. For in the eyes of your neighbors, in the stories they share and in the wisdom they teach, that is where you'll most find God. Amen.
May our God of great grace and great love bless you this day and always. Amen.